Would it be okay today if we got a little bit political? I usually don't believe in using the pulpit as a place for politics, but I was reading a piece this week and it was talking about the Secret Service. And in light of our current national conditions, I feel that this probably should be shared. When our president comes under attack, the Secret Service are no longer allowed to yell, "Get down." Now they have to yell, "Donald Duck." Mark, that one is for you. And if you are offended by the next one, I will apologize right now. A priest, a minister, and a rabbi want to see who is best at their job. So each one goes into the woods in attempt to find a bear and convert it. Later, they all get together. The priest begins with, "Well, when I found the bear, I read to him the catechism, and then I sprinkled him with holy water." Next week is his first communion. "Well, I found a bear by the stream," said the minister, "and I preached God's holy word. The bear was so mesmerized that he let me baptize him." They both looked down at the rabbi who was laying on a gurney in a body cast. Looking back, he said, "Maybe I shouldn't have started with circumcision." Jeff and I were discussing laughing this morning and bringing humor into a sermon. And after this week, I felt like I needed to do it for myself. I don't know about you, but maybe your anticipation of the previous week wasn't at all what you expected. I will tell you, Monday when I woke up, I was not expecting to receive the note that school is postponed. Not only was this shocking, this was quite mind-blowing for me. Not in a political way at all. It was just, I was very much expecting and looking forward to not only my kids getting back to school, but the youth group, when most of them are saying, "I'm ready to go to school." Never in my time have I ever heard youth kids go, "We're ready to go to school." That's not 100%, but that is most of them. I really wasn't expecting more violence in our country this week. I was really honestly hoping for peace this week. I was not expecting my lawnmower to break down this week. And please know, I am not a mechanic, and I do not pretend to be one. After I changed the spark plugs and put a new fuel filter on, I opened up my engine, and I put in new engine coils, which is really beyond me, but thank God for YouTube. Well, $150 worth of parts later, I still have a problem that is not fixed. What is broken is a $3 push rod. It is now amazingly fixed and running. But I tell you, I was not expecting to have to do that this week. And as I was writing my second sermon this week, I was sitting in my Chase lounge downstairs. It's my psychiatric couch that I go to because that's where I have to go to God to get inspiration because I need help. I was not expecting to grab my large iced coffee and dump it all over the carpet. I was not expecting that this week. To top it off, I was not expecting the NBA to walk out of their bubble in light of the current situations, of the unknown, of the frustration, of the isolation, of all the unrest going on in our country. This is the question that I want to pose to you today. What in the world are we supposed to do? What can we do? What should we do? What are Christians Christ followers supposed to do in light of the current geopolitical unrest, in light of the coronavirus, in light of the NBA, in light of the Big Ten not playing football, in light of the fact that tomorrow will be September and the Cubs will be in first place in the Central. Not a Tuesday. They'll still be in first place Tuesday. Thank you. What are we supposed to do? This morning's Old Testament reading in the Psalms is chock full of rich, vibrant ways in which we can live. It says to praise the Lord. It says to share the good news. It says to sing and worship. It says to tell the world about the wonderful things that he has done and that he is doing. It says to rejoice in God. It says to get strength from God. It says to seek God's face. And it says never, never, never forget what God has done for us. What a great message of how we should live. And sometimes we should laugh. And I'm so disappointed that Jeff took his duck beak off this morning, which was totally worth a great laugh. But these are good words. These are words we should be writing on our heart. These are words we should be practicing daily, especially in today's circumstances. Today's New Testament scripture is also overflowing with ways to live. It's got directions of how we should live, what we should be doing, which then begs the next logical question. Are we doing them? Are we living this way? The first eight verses of Romans 12, which we did not read today, really set the groundwork upon which the rest of this chapter is constructed. The Apostle Paul petitions the Roman Christians to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He tells them that they should be humble. Paul then talks about how we make up the body of Christ, how we are intrinsically valuable, and how together we make up the body. As we now get to Romans 12, 9 through 21, we add a little more detail from Paul to the Christian in the way of holy Christian living, which feels very pertinent to today. Romans 12, 9 through 13, our first four verses, Paul gives us 13 different ways in which a Christian should live their life. We will look at a few of them. We will start with love. It says, love must be sincere. This is the form of agape love. This is a love that is used to describe God's love for us. This is not romantic love. This is not brotherly love. This is godly love. It goes beyond all the other forms. This, in some ways, at least for me, maybe not for you, but for me, this is very difficult to wrap my mind around, especially during the times of unrest. We're called to have genuine love for others, not a love out of convenience or a love that gets you rewarded, but a deep-seated, sacrificial, godly love. A love that goes deep into our hearts, that breaks our hearts for the lost. It breaks our hearts for our country's unrest, for the division. That our desire to grow and help the body of Christ would truly be an endless desire and a sacrificial desire. This love is what our country needs. It is the love that our church needs. It is the love that our families need. Let us love with holy love, which is the first on our list. And really, when we look at the next 12, they all flow out of this love. Our next part is hating what is evil. Really, this is such an interesting command, which at first maybe sounds simple, but I think the reality is it's probably one of the more difficult ones. When we're told that we are to hate evil, our response should not be to simply avoid it or to live more that we're repulsed by it. The problem is we live in a world that doesn't hold this value. Our world doesn't hold the value to hate evil. A lot of ways it holds the value of condoning and accepting it. And it's easy to fall into the trap of having our standards softened or lessened over time. I think it's pretty easy. Today, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, don't do it, but do we agree mass murder, terrorism, child abduction, these are evil? You would say, well, yeah, of course they are. That goes without saying. It's easy to hate those. However, isn't it so much more difficult for us personally to hate sins that maybe are a little more common? Maybe they're common in our lives, in our homes, where we go. Greed, the love of money, the love of alcohol or substance addiction, narcissism, sex, indifference in the face of evil. Let's be honest, those become a little tougher to swallow. This hating evil is a great big call. It's hating the evil in us. It's not hating ourselves. It's the hating of the evil in our neighbor, not hating our neighbor. The amount of hatred in our country right now, it's running rampant. No longer can we agree to disagree, but we have to hate those that we disagree with. This is not Christ-like. We are to hate the sin, but say it with me, love the sinner. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. We see later in this passage that we are called to live at peace with everyone. The verse goes on. It says, next we are to cling to what is good. Now, let's talk about cling. Cling here is not like a fuzzy that's on your sweater. It's not like that sticky booger on your finger. Okay, a couple of you are paying attention. All right, the Greek word here, when it's translated as glue together. And what that means in English is our word for collagen. It is a fibrous protein found in bone, skin, tendons, and cartilage. What Paul is telling us here is to cling to what is good is like saying gluing ourselves in an almost inseparable way to what is good. Our connection should be like bones to tendons.